Good morning. So great to see you. I am the prettier version of David. I'm not as lean. Thank you, Jen. I'm not as lean as he is, but I'm a little prettier than he is. Pastor David is enjoying some wonderful time in Boston, where he comes from. So pray for him just for that. I mean, being that area, you know, just nah. It's wonderful. Charlotte's away. Barbie's away. So people are enjoying the weekend. So very thankful to have all of you come and fellowship together. Aren't Sundays wonderful? We can come together and just worship together. We have some of our college students at our home. It's always wonderful to see them returning. And God has blessed us as a church family. If you have not necessarily been here and you're visiting with us today, just a special welcome to you. We're going through a course where we are doing the affirmations, which are really some of the major indicators of who we are as a church and as a denomination as we answer the question, who are we? Over the course of the last several weeks, we've gone through these affirmations. Number one was the centrality of the Word of God, and we intentionally start with that because the Bible is central to us. Second is the necessity of the new birth. Third, the commitment of the whole mission of the church. Fourth is the church as a fellowship of believers. Fifth is a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. And then sixth today, our last one, the reality of the freedom in Christ. And it's such a wonderful privilege just to be able to go through that. But Micah put together for us just a little video of who we are as a church and how we came to be where we are today. And we're going to watch that real briefly.
Welcome to the story of the covenant, a journey that began in the 1800s when Swedish Christians set sail for the American colonies. Their quest? A new life in America, bringing with them a passion for Jesus Christ and a profound reverence for the scriptures. Gathered in small groups, they pondered two pivotal questions. Where is it written and how goes your walk with Jesus? Thus, the Mission Friends were born. Fast forward to the Great Awakening, when the Covenant Church emerged as a beacon of God's love and grace and the transformative power of His Holy Spirit in our lives. We define ourselves in four key ways. Firstly, as an apostolic church, we stand firm on the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles as recorded in the scriptures. Secondly, we recognize our place within the lowercase Catholic or universal church. A global family united in our faith in Christ. Thirdly, as a Reformation church, we believe in the power of faith alone for salvation, freely offered to all who believe in Jesus Christ. And finally, as an evangelical church, we understand the importance of sharing the transformative message of the gospel. The Evangelical Covenant Church has blossomed into a vibrant global community. Guided by God's grace, our mission is clear: to establish and strengthen churches, nurture discipleship, cultivate leaders, promote justice and mercy, and serve globally, all through God's grace and direction. As we celebrate our journey so far, we eagerly await the return of Christ. Until then, let us do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God, together.
Micah, for putting that video together. Thanks, Micah. He's very gifted. One of the most attractive features of our country really is freedom. It's freedom that is offered to many people, and that is why many people want to come to our country. Some of the freedoms we are afforded is a freedom of speech. You are allowed an opinion, and you can express it. Some of the freedoms we are offered is freedom of association. You can start and belong to any group you want. Freedom of assembly. You can assemble together anywhere and at any time. And these freedoms are essential parts of who we are as a nation. But with freedom comes responsibility. I cannot force my opinion on another. I cannot force someone to belong to a group. We know that the Marxists and Nazis have tried that, and it did not work out for them, and it would not work out for anyone else who tried it. I cannot assemble at the cost of anyone else who is around me. Like, I cannot go and assemble and demolish their property and burn down cars, etc., like that. I can assemble. I have that right, but I have to respect others. Ironically, in this world, and it's especially prevalent, people think that pursuing whatever they want, however they want, is freedom. But moral autonomy is not freedom. Pope John Paul II said this. He said, freedom consists not in doing what we like, but having the right to do what we ought. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 through 20. It's a little bit of a lengthy scripture, and I'm sure many of you have read it and follow and track. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life, and I died. So, I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. I know a lot of back and forth here. If you have a chance, go and read Romans chapter 7 for a little bit of leisure Sunday afternoon reading. The struggle for freedom for us as Christians is real. And Paul describes that. And so many times we look at the law and Paul says, this law has imposed upon us a freedom. Ironically, the struggle that we have as Christians and as God followers has, the struggle for freedom has been a real part of our history since the beginning. When Eve was tempted to eat of the fruit from the only tree in the garden that both her and Adam were not allowed to eat from, Satan tempted her by saying she had the freedom to indeed go and eat from that fruit. The Israelites wanted to escape from the bondage of slavery. They wanted to be free from Egypt. That was a struggle for them. David freeing the Israelites from the Philistines, and ultimately Christ liberating us, freeing us from the bondage of sin. The key text this morning is found in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. As we talk about what is the reality of freedom in Christ when we have this internal struggle that both Paul and our history tell us about. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, we read, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, and you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, if you forget everything else this morning, and you do not remember much else, hopefully you will. But if anything, remember that scripture. That, if you want to know what the reality of freedom is, it's that. Follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, period. I could close right now, we could go, right? We could leave and beat the Baptist to Culver's, and that'll be great, you know? And it'll be a wonderful thing. I know it'll make Dave happy. All right, Dave is a Culver's fan. We are free as Christ followers when Christ is allowed to work in us freely. Bottom line, I'll say that again. We are free as Christ followers when Christ is allowed to work in us freely. If you want freedom in Christ, let Jesus Christ work in you freely. Open everything up to him. Let him work in you. Christ is our redemption. Redeeming us means to free us from the bondage of sin. Do you not want to be liberated from the bondage of sin? I know that I do. I know that it is a struggle for me. I know that it is a struggle for you. It is our struggle, and it is a real struggle all the time. Max Lucado tells a story of some mischievous youth that broke into a department store and switched all the price tags as a prank. And those were the days before the, you know, go to a computer, reading the chips and whatnot. They changed all the price tags. The entry was neatly concealed so that no one even knew that they were there. And the next morning, the store opened as per normal. For the first 4 hours, no one knew that the price tags had been switched. Some people got away with deals of a lifetime, while others got a little swindled. The point of the story is that we live in a world with switched price tags. Commodities that are truly valuable, like honesty, integrity, purity, character, are sold far too cheaply. Simply look at society's role models and you will see influences in our society that do not consider Christ and his teachings as truth alone. In fact, it becomes unpopular. Instead, the car one drives, the team one's child plays for, or the college one's child goes to, or a job title, or a luxurious lifestyle, become the image promoters that are strived for, thinking that that will provide freedom. The bottom line is that we are slaves to what we value most. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, we read this scripture. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. Christ came to place all the price tags back on the correct items. Jesus role models for us the importance of a functional life that glorifies God. A life in which we can walk into the store of this world, know the value of Christ-likeness, select those items, be willing to pay the price for it, and enjoy those items because they give us peace and freedom. I know that we need to be strivers for that in a more intentional way. When we talk about freedom in Christ, it's a reality. It's not something, this affirmation doesn't just say we believe in freedom in Christ. It says that we believe in the reality of freedom in Christ. You see, this is the last affirmation because it takes all those other affirmations. If you live out all those other five affirmations, you will have freedom in Christ. That's why it's the last one. That is what Christ wants for you. That's what he wants for us. That's what we want in our church. We strive real hard. We strive real hard to have freedom in Christ in our denomination. When we consider the Apostle Paul and we look at a biblical example of freedom, we look at Paul and Paul's teaching specifically regarding food offered to idols. This was a real challenge for people in Paul's day. There was no place that you could go to in the Roman Empire where food offered to idols was not available. It was freely available all the time. Not freely, at cost, but it was always available. It was always there. The reason is that food offered to idols was normally a high quality item. It was normally, like I say, readily available. And then thirdly, it was usually inexpensive. Doesn't that sound like a good deal? Good food for a good price, readily available. So Paul was challenged with this. So he had to write something about it. So he said, okay, when can Christians, Christ followers, when can they not eat this food? And when can they eat this food? So Paul said this, you cannot eat this food as a Christian when you go over to a host who identifies that that food was offered to idols. He says, don't partake in it and be a witness to that family. Secondly, he says, in the worship context, you can't go to worship in a place that's not worshiping God and partake of that food. He says, that's just wrong. And then he says, thirdly, if eating the food is a stumbling block to a believer, this normally was the case if a person took part and was a part of idol worship before in their past life. But he says, if that person has partaken in eating idol worship food, you should not partake in that food while in that person's presence. Don't be a stumbling block for that person. Paul then said, okay, when can you eat food that has been offered to idols? Okay, once again, talking about freedom. Right, he says, number one, banquet halls. There were many banquet halls there that would use this food. That's where the weddings would take place, celebrations would take place. And Paul says, when you're out in the midst of that context, feel free, eat the food. He says, remember this, that Christ declares all food good to eat in Mark chapter 7, verses 15 through 19. Paul reminds them of that. All food is good to eat. And Paul also says, remember, no idol has power over Christ, and therefore cannot affect a Christian. All right, so he lays those things out there. And of course, the contemporary context maybe that is most popular and often spoken about in Christian circles is the issue with alcohol. It is not wrong to consume alcohol. It is wrong to consume too much alcohol, but it's not wrong to consume alcohol. But if you're in the context of an alcoholic, you know that your consumption of alcohol will be a stumbling block to that individual. You should not consume alcohol. It's that simple. You should not drink. There is nothing wrong, for instance, like a good Cabernet with a wonderful medium rare steak bathed in garlic butter and rosemary. Nothing wrong with that. Have a little cab with that. It's like, yeah, man. But if I'm sitting across the table from with an alcoholic, I'm telling you right now, I will not enjoy that steak. Would be hard, but I would not enjoy that steak. I would not enjoy that wine because my brother and my sister are way too important to me. That is freedom. When I sit with my family, I enjoy those things. But when I sit with a brother or sister into which that might be a stumbling block, I refrain. And Paul says that too. Keep in mind that you're a witness to the world. One of the areas that I've enjoyed freedom is tithing. And this is not a message on tithing or anything like that, but this is an example of it. I've lived my life and earned an income and have not always tithed. So I know the difference between tithing and not tithing. I've earned more money and less money. I have been most successful financially, not when I have earned the most money, but when I have tithed. It's an irony that blesses because it is conforming to the teachings of God. God says, give a tenth of your income to the place that feeds you spiritually, which is the church. You can give to other organizations, not a problem, but do that over and above. It's an irony that blesses us. And from the world's perspective, it makes no sense. How can you gain more money or be more blessed when you give money away? One of the outstanding outcomes of tithing is freedom regarding your finances. Very few people have freedom in this area of finances because very few people have followed God's command to tithe. And I can assure you that we as a church would enjoy freedom financially if all of us tithe. That's the way that it works. And once again, this is not a tithing message. It is a freedom message. Be liberated. In a world that places so much emphasis on money. You want to enjoy that money? Think about it this way. God allows you to keep 90% of what you get. That's a phenomenal return. But let's be honest. As far as this issue of freedom is concerned, it is a difficult struggle. It is an issue that is challenging to us. But life will always be challenging, right? Who has not had a challenging life? No one would raise their hand in this place. Life is always challenging. But the reward in choosing the challenge that Christ offers for us is that we will get a freedom that the world cannot offer. The world cannot offer you the freedom that Christ offers you. We live in a broken world and we are a broken people. But believe it or not, Christ came to this broken world, ministered to us as a broken people so that we might have a freedom in a broken world that demonstrates bondage all over the place. That is very enticing for us as Christians. That is the privilege we have that others do not have. We live in a dynamic tension. And if we are sincere in living according to the teachings of Christ, the rewards will be immense. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says this. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Just reading those words gives me peace. Not because I don't have problems or challenges, but because I know God is greater than any of them. The opposite of peace is anxiety. Now, in our world, there is a lot of anxiety, which we easily treat with medication. There's nothing wrong with medication. But when we read this scripture, anxiety is a problem in this world that Christ, I know, can address and does address. Christ offers a treatment plan that is healing. If we follow his teachings, we will be liberated. In Micah's bumper video, he mentioned the mission friends in the video and he put together. And he, one of these mission friends, in fact, the whole group had a tremendous struggle with anxiety. Because the government, many of them were in teaching, and the government had taken over the teaching profession in Sweden. In sweeping reforms in the 1840s, they had removed the teachers who were normally pastors. They had removed these pastors out of the teaching positions and put teachers in there. So what happened is many of these missional friends then became teachers. They became qualified teachers and to continue educating the youth. But they were heavily scrutinized by the government. One such teacher, who later became a pastor after immigrating yet to the U.S., a covenant pastor, was Nils Frykman. Nils was summoned to a school board for proselytizing and was filled with anxiety. And on his way to the school board, we are told that he stopped his horse and buggy and fell to his knees and cried out to God. And he said God gave him a peace, and he resumed his journey, and he faced the school board. Nils later penned the words to the hymn in our hymnal, and I double-checked it. In the blue hymnal, hymnal number 431. Who wants to look that up real quick and tell me what that title is? Hymn number 431. Blue hymnal. What's that? Why should I be anxious? Why should I be anxious? Some of the words in that hymn are as follows. Why should I be anxious? I have such a friend who bears in his heart all my woe. This friend is a savior. On him I depend. His love is eternal, I know. That's the God who comforts you. Friends, consider your life. I know that we struggle with anxiety. I know that God wants to give us peace and liberate us. And there are many areas that cause anxiety in our lives. We are all aging. And our aging bodies, I don't know about you, but it kind of gives me a little bit of anxiety. I've got this aching shoulder this morning. I really do. It's like, man, I'm getting old, you know? No amens there. I'm glad about that. Our children and their future bring anxiety. What about grandchildren and the social issues that they have to face? What about our country? What about our church, this church and the greater church, capital C Church? What about our society and the social challenges it presents in poverty, education, lawlessness, drug usage, etc., etc.? Amidst this strife, Christ calls us to turn to him to free us from the anxiety so that we might be freed in his holy name. Once again, John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. If you remember anything, remember this. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I want to be free. I am free in the name of Jesus Christ. I enjoyed Micah's story this week in the newsletter. Jordan said she was glad she wasn't in the sanctuary this morning because I told her I was going to tell the story. Micah is in the back there. He wrote the story. They were detailing their little hike on their second wedding anniversary. And unfortunately, the hike resulted in them getting a little lost. I caught the one phrase. If you haven't read the newsletter, you don't get it, let us know. We'd love to send it to you. In the detailing of the story, I caught the one phrase that Micah used. He said, "We strolled right past the box of maps and dove into the bush trail." I don't want to be a spoiler if you haven't read it, but I'm going to be. If you have not read the story, it's phenomenal. But basically what happened is this little 2-mile hiking path had been changed, and now it was a 10-mile hiking path. All the markers had been changed on the path. And it was for experienced hikers as opposed to the uninitiated. What a great little challenge for a couple who've been married for 2 years. Reminds me of those pranksters in Lucado's story as well, who went and changed all the price tags. But you know, life tends to do this to us, does it not? Changing things on us. We don't always understand, nor do we always agree. But Christ offers us richness and success amidst this journey. You might not agree with the path that you're traveling on, but that is not for you to decide totally. The choice you have is to decide who travels with you. And when Christ is with you and you obey his teachings, you will be liberated and freed in his holy name. Coming to church, reading God's word, remaining faithful to God's teachings, ensure us that we will arrive to where we need to go, grow in the things that matter the most in our life, and be a viable witness in this world. Ultimately, in closing, we can experience the reality of freedom in Christ if we follow God's redemptive work to be done in our lives, because that will produce freedom despite what is happening all around us. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? God, it is my heart's desire for us as a people to be freed and liberated. Lord, as we look at the history of who we are as a denomination and how you've worked in our lives, Lord, you have brought us to this point where we have the reality of freedom freely available to us. May we as a denomination embrace it. May we as a church embrace it. May we as Christ followers embrace it by following your teachings. Would you be free to work in us, Lord, so that we might be liberated and free in your holy name. Amen.